The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us worship God.
The first reading is from the second book of Samuel, in the sixth chapter, beginning at the first verse. Listen for the word of God. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalah-Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who was enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. It was told King David, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. The word of the Lord. The second reading today is from Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning at the 3rd verse. Listen for the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will, so that we, who are the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward the redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. The word of the Lord.
Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Listen for the word of God. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is one of those passages where the words, the word of the Lord, thanks be to God, stick in your throat a bit. It is one of the more horrific stories in Scripture. What is it doing in our lectionary cycle? Many of the texts of terror, as one scholar has labeled them, are omitted from this three-year cycle of Scripture readings that we use. But in this year of reading through Mark, the lectionary does not skip over this gory story. Why is it here? And why does Mark give it so much attention? Apart from a few verses at the very beginning of his gospel, it is the only time that Jesus is not in the story. And Mark, which is a short gospel in which the story moves very quickly, takes an inordinate amount of time with this story and goes into great detail. Why is it so important to him? Let's look at the context. Just before this passage, Jesus has sent the 12 disciples out two by two on their own missions. He's given them authority to cast out unclean spirits, to teach and proclaim repentance. They've had a very successful mission. They've healed many people. Their mission is so successful that even Herod has heard about it and about what Jesus is doing. Mark interrupts this story of Jesus and the disciples' mission trips to tell us what Herod is thinking and what he's done. Jesus and the disciples are having a big impact, and people are flocking to Jesus to hear him and to be healed. And that's when Mark tells us this story, in the midst of Jesus' popularity and the disciples' success. The Empire has gotten wind of what is happening. Herod has heard about Jesus and all that's being done in his name, and he's concerned. People are wondering who Jesus is. Some say John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. Others think Elijah has returned. Others say it is a prophet, like the prophets of old. Herod himself says John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. What a terror-filled thought that must have been. The prophet you wrongfully executed has come back to life. Herod must be experiencing the archetypal fear of being pursued from the grave. Mark immediately launches into this story of John's beheading, told as a flashback. Back in chapter 1, Mark briefly tells the story of John the Baptist preaching and Jesus' baptism. Then he quickly gets John out of the picture, simply saying, "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee." That's it. There's no more information given about John or why he was arrested. He's done his job as the forerunner, and the focus is now on Jesus. Until now. Now we find out why Herod arrested John. It was because John was not afraid to speak truth to power, as the saying goes. Herod had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. His brother wasn't dead. Herod had just taken his wife. Herod's first wife had been sent packing back to her father, the Nabatean king, thus making an enemy of a former ally. John told Herod it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife. John is calling his ruler to task for breaking the religious law. Neither Herod nor Herodias are pleased. Herod seems content to simply keep John contained in prison, but Herodias wants him dead. As a woman in that day, no matter how ambitious she might have been, she would have had little to no say in who she married or whether someone divorced her. If Herod listened to John, repented, and divorced Herodias, where would she go? It's not likely that Herod's brother would welcome her back. None of that excuses her murderous intent and her ultimate success at getting rid of John, but it does help us understand why it was so important to her. Herod does not want to kill John. Mark tells us that Herod knows John is a righteous and holy man. He's perplexed by John's preaching, yet intrigued enough to want to keep listening. Then comes Herod's birthday and the banquet that has inspired art, film, and opera. All the important people are there. Anyone who is someone in Galilee, courtiers, officers, political leaders. His daughter, probably his stepdaughter, confusingly also named Herodias here, but called Salome by the first century Jewish priest and historian Josephus, comes in to dance for the guests. And her performance greatly pleases them and Herod. It is fair to assume that a great deal of wine has been consumed by this point. Herod outlandishly promises her, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will grant it." And then he solemnly swears, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom." Oaths were a serious matter in that culture, even one that we can assume was made while not completely sober. The daughter runs to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" And Herodias doesn't even need to think about it. The head of John the Baptist on a platter. That will end the threat he poses. The daughter runs back to the banquet and tells Herod what she wants. Mark tells us the king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, He did not want to refuse her. And the beheading takes place at a rapid pace. Herod sends a soldier to bring him back John's head. It is brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who gives it to her mother. The brutal tale ends with Mark telling us that John's disciples came and took John's body and gave him a proper burial. Herod knew it was wrong, not just intellectual, but in his heart. He is deeply grieved, but he does it anyway to save face. He's made an oath in front of all these people. What would they think of him if he didn't carry it out? He could have done what he knew was right, but for the sake of his reputation, he beheads this man he knows to be righteous and holy, this man who stood up to him and told him he was breaking God's law. Let's go back to the question of why we have this story. What is Mark telling his readers by interrupting the story of Jesus welcoming his disciples back from their missions to tell this story at such length and in such detail? We have this man of faith, God's prophet, John, standing firm against the representative of the empire. In the short run, Herod wins. John is executed in a brutal, shameful way. Beheadings were like crucifixion, meant to shame as well as execute. But the one who really triumphs is John, who remained faithful. John is the one who is right with God. And Herod knows this, even after John is dead. Why else would he fear that Jesus is John back from the dead? Jesus' disciples have just come back from preaching and healing many people. They must have been feeling something of a high. After this horrible tale, Mark picks that story up where he left it. He says the apostles gathered around Jesus and told him everything they'd done and taught. It had been a good mission. People had listened to them and been healed. But it's not always going to go that well. Inserting this story into the midst of the one about the disciples' mission and return seems to be Mark's way of saying there will be great risks in being sent out to proclaim the word. Yes, the disciples just had a successful first mission, but keep in mind what happened to John when he came up against one in power. He was faithful. He stood up to the rulers of the land, and he lost his life. This story foreshadows what the disciples themselves will face, what Jesus will go through, and what many of Mark's readers will face as they remain faithful to God and follow Jesus. Herod did have a choice. He did not have to behead John. He chose to save face. He knew John was righteous and holy, and he liked to listen to him. If power and reputation hadn't been so important to him, maybe he would have even become a follower. He certainly didn't just write off John's preaching. He was intrigued. Herod could have done the right thing, said, "No, this is going too far. I will not take the life of this holy and righteous man." But Herod's ambition and reputation were more important. How often does saving face get in the way of our embracing faith? How often does our fear of what others might think, of what the cost might be for speaking up, keep us from following through on our faith? How often does reputation or the fear of looking weak or foolish or not fitting in keep us from saying and doing what we know Jesus would say or do? Our world right now desperately needs our voices. Our country needs us to be true to who we are as faithful followers of Christ, to fully embrace our faith and remind our leaders and our fellow citizens, the scripture calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to welcome the stranger and show hospitality to the aliens in our land, and that how we treat the least of these is how we treat Christ. And yes, that can be very political. You cannot read the Bible and believe that faith has nothing to do with politics. Politics is how we structure our life together, and faith has everything to do with how we structure our life together. You can't read the Gospels, and you certainly can't read this passage and believe that we can compartmentalize our lives of faith and our political life. John died because he spoke up to those with power and said, "What you are doing is wrong." This has nothing to do with party politics. I'm talking about living out our faith in every realm of our life, regardless of our political party. When children are taken from their parents, who love them so much that they undertook a perilous, desperate journey to find refuge, we cannot be afraid to speak up. When people's rights are infringed upon simply because of their gender, race, religion, ethnicity, or orientation, our faith calls us to speak up. The gospel is very clear that how we treat the least of these is how we treat Jesus, and that loving our neighbor is akin to loving God. Jesus says the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, is like the first, to love God with your whole being. In telling us this horrible story, Mark is telling us there are risks to being faithful. But the one who comes out on the right side of history is the one who embraces faith anyway, not the one who chooses to save face. More importantly, the one who comes out on the right side of God is the one who chooses to embrace faith. I invite you to look at the art on your bulletin cover for a moment. I spent a great deal of time searching for an image I thought was appropriate for today. Do you know how hard it is to find an illustration of this story that does not prominently feature the head of John the Baptist on a platter? Or Salome dancing? It's not really possible. And I didn't want those images to be central. Nor did I want young children coming to church being faced with that violent image. So I then started looking at icons of John, and even many of those feature his head on a platter somewhere in the image. Finally, I found Del Biondo's altarpiece that depicts John surrounded by scenes of his life. The most troubling scenes are so small when printed that you can't even tell what's happening unless you know the story. At first, I didn't notice that John was standing on this obviously wealthy person of power dressed in Florentine garb. I thought, huh, I bet that's supposed to be Herod, dressed in Renaissance clothing. So I went back and read more about the image, and sure enough, that central image is described as Saint John the Baptist in the act of crushing Herod at his feet. Again, huh, didn't just the opposite happen? Didn't Herod behead John? Yes, but in every way that ultimately matters, John crushed Herod. He remained faithful. He took great risk, lost his freedom, and then his life, because he spoke up. But he was faithful to God, and that's what makes him stronger and victorious over Herod. Herod Antipas wasn't really a king. He was a tetrarch, ruling over 1/4 of the region. But he wanted to be king, and his ambition ultimately got him banished to Gaul. In the end, Herod won nothing. John was victorious because he remained faithful to God. Mark is urging his readers, Jesus' early followers, to do the same. There will be risks, he says, but this is what it means to be faithful, to follow Jesus. Remain faithful, even when it means standing up to the Herods of this world. That's what makes you triumphant, what keeps you right with God and at one with God. May God help us so to live. Amen. Out into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return no one evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, serve the poor, honor all of life, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.